Jesus is in this word, and He is your life. He is our life. So those are those wonderful works of God, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." So there was this confusion because they were not led of God's word in the Spirit. They began to wonder, what is this all about? Why is this happening? Well, the next verse tells us, But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said to them. See, Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, now begins to speak in a way he has never spoken before. It says he stood up with the 11, and he lifted up his voice, and he said, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Apparently, the alcoholic drinks of that day were so weak, apparently you couldn't be drunken by 9 o'clock in the morning. So Peter points this fact out to them. But this is that. Now, here is Peter beginning to speak like he had never spoke. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So God's Spirit has led Peter to speak about the prophet. And and this is what he quotes from prophet Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." Don't you love how it says that? Pour out of my Spirit. In other words, abundantly pour out His Spirit upon us. Pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And it says all flesh. It doesn't say just the Israelite people, but upon all people. And that was so indicative already when there was all these people from other languages beginning to understand this Word of God. It was like this Holy Spirit had come, and it came in such a way that it universally preached to everyone. And it no longer was confined to the Jews as it had been formerly. So it says, "I will pour out my flesh and your pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Notice sons and daughters. Up until this point, most prophecy was confined to the men in the Jewish teachings. But here, men, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes equally upon all men and women. You know, Paul the Apostle has a restriction about women preaching in the church, but by no means should we get the idea that he feels that women don't have the ability to prophesy. They have just as much ability to prophesy as the men. In fact, some places sometimes more. But for respect reasons, he has limited the pulpit to men because of the creation and how he words it there. But anyway, now this Holy Spirit has come to everyone, not just to the priest. You know, in the Jewish teachings, it was just the priest that were those who interceded for the people. But now it says to all sons and daughters, young men and old men, all alike begin to prophesy. "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." All of us are of that priesthood where we can preach the gospel one to another. And I can preach even today to you to believe all your sins forgiven in the name and shed blood of Jesus. And in His powerful name that these things have been done so that you might believe. This is a powerful gospel that we speak. And all of us can encourage each other in this gospel. And I believe that's what it's speaking of here, that everyone has been given this priesthood. And He says, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." I don't know what the pictures are there. One could easily speculate on what those, obviously they're pictures that the Lord spoke through the prophet. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice this. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not there restrictive in any way, but whosoever. Just as we read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should have everlasting life. So this is a beautiful salvation that speaks to all of us, and that we have the gift to speak one to another. Let's go to verse 32 in our text. It says, "This Jesus hath God raised up." Peter was speaking in his sermon. He had been speaking about how David had spoke of Jesus in the Psalms. And he was convincing all of these people that were listening that this Lord who you have crucified is the Lord Jesus Christ, which God hath raised up. He said, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." So they had all seen Jesus raised from the grave. They were all witnesses. And now they were speaking with power of this witness. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear." So, because Jesus had been put upon the Father's right hand, this is how he sheds forth this power of his Holy Spirit. So, this is the meaning of what Jesus meant when he said, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come." He had to return to the Father's right hand, where he reigns in this kingdom. Jesus is our King, truly. And he reigns from this right hand of the Father. You know, it's interesting, too, how he mentioned to those disciples that "I will not leave you, but I will come again unto you." And now it says there in that 14th chapter of John that "we will come and make our abode with you." Isn't it interesting that he is at the right hand of the Father, but yet he is within us? You see, Jesus was, and God is so great and powerful that he defies all of our earthly reasoning. That he is both there at the right hand of the Father and in our hearts at the same time. Isn't this wonderful? You know, Paul tells the Ephesians that we are seated together in Christ in heavenly places. We are also there with him. This is this power of his Holy Spirit that indwells us, that gives us this presence of him. His all-powerful presence. And see, this is what Peter is speaking of when he says, "Because he hath been exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he has received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." And then he speaks briefly of David. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool." This is Jesus. David is speaking of Jesus being instructed of the Father to come to sit on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. He's speaking of all the enemies that are against us, that Jesus will make them his footstool. In other words, he will step upon them. And this is the victory of Jesus Christ. He is seated at the right hand because he has stepped upon all of our enemies. In other words, like was promised in the Garden of Eden, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. In other words, he will step on him. And this is this victory which we are partakers of in Jesus. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What a summary judgment upon those people, the Jews. They had put Jesus to death. They had convinced Pilate that he needed to be put to death. And now Peter was speaking to them that they have crucified this Lord, this one who God has chosen. They have crucified him, but he is risen. He has ascended to the Father's right hand. You know, they were helpless. They didn't know what to do. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, all of us have crucified Jesus. When we have committed our sin, when we have gone headlong into our own idea of the way we should walk, when we have walked against those things which are in God's Word, we have crucified the Lord. And we have realized that it is our own flesh that is against the Lord, that we have sinned truly against the Lord. David writes in his psalm like this, he says like this, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David realized that he too had crucified the Lord. That when Jesus was going to his cross, he was taking yours and my sins there, and they had to be paid for. He could not turn away from that cross. Remember how he begged the Father that if it be possible that this cup would pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but your will be done. Remember the answer. There was no answer. He knew the answer was that he had to go to this cross to pay for yours and mine sins. And this is what Peter tells these people. That this Jesus, whom you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. And they began to wonder, what can we do? They were helpless. They were as all of us are. When we look at our own carnal flesh in truth, we are helpless before it. You know, God sent his Holy Spirit to bring us life, to bring us this needed salvation when we are in this place. Paul writes to the Ephesians about this, how he talks about the ascension of Christ. And he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What does he mean by leading captivity captive? We are captive to our own flesh if we are left with our own flesh. That means that we are subject unto its desires and subject unto its darkness and unbelief. But no, Jesus has come and rescued us. And this is why where these men are when they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? They are facing their own flesh and seeing how they are helpless before it. They are seeing that they have crucified this Lord Jesus Christ, and they are helpless to do anything to change that. And we see the same when we see our own sin. We see that we're helpless to bring anything before God but this sin. But this is why Jesus came, didn't he? And this is why Peter was able to answer so certainly to these helpless ones. these repentant ones. And he says like this to them, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." What a wonderful answer. Repent and be baptized. You know, we think of those words, repent and be baptized, and our own carnal thinking thinks of those in terms of something we must do. But you see, these men were at a helpless place. They didn't really think of anything they could do. How could they repent and be baptized? They couldn't. You know, baptism itself, repentance is one for one. We speak of repentance and our own idea of repentance and how we have tried to reform ourselves from the way we are and how we are unsuccessful in doing that. Jesus tells in the last chapter of Luke, he tells his disciples, and he says to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Repentance and remission of sins in Jesus' powerful name. You see, we're not able to repent. This is the power and work of this Holy Spirit in Jesus within us. This is what leads us in true repentance. We have to realize there is nothing of our own that we can offer. We can't even offer baptism. You know, we can have the priest perform a baptism upon us in the water according to the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But it has to be done by another. And the true work of baptism has to be done by His Holy Spirit within us. The true work of baptism is completely done by what Jesus has accomplished for us. So we see that we're helpless, as these men were. But thanks be to God, He is not helpless. He has brought His power in great power to us through His Holy Spirit and through this Word of God. That Peter says there, that they would repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's given unto us, and it's promised to everyone that believes. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You notice earlier in our text it said that they that call upon the Lord shall be saved. And here it says, even unto them as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, we know very clearly from Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. No one's going to call upon the Lord unless they have heard and believed already. They're not going to believe unless they have heard the word of God. Because faith must come by hearing. Do you see where we're helpless? Where God's word and His Spirit is so powerful, especially when we realize we're helpless. This is why Jesus portrayed the little child as the one that would enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the little child is the picture of the helpless one. And so are we in this life. But thanks be to God, this Word of God is powerful, and this Holy Spirit is powerful, and Jesus has done it all. You see how beautiful this Word of God is? It helps those who are helpless. So it says there in Romans 10, how shall they call on the Lord except they hear? And how shall they hear except a preacher be sent? You see how God has to do everything? He sends His preacher, He sends His Holy Spirit, and the people hear and they believe. God is not going to allow His glory to be shared with anyone. He retains all the glory. He retains all the power. And it is in this word and spirit. And with many other words did he testify. Peter went on and spoke. Did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, this generation that is walking a terrible road. Save yourselves from this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the word of the Spirit went forth in such power from the lips of those disciples on that day that God's word began to reap the harvest there. But you noticed how they had to wait for the word to go forth. They had to wait for the power to come. And this is how we must be. We wait for this word of God to bring this salvation into our hearts. You know, David was clear when he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He knew the power of the living word. He knew that what he possessed had no life, it's death. But there was life in the word and spirit. So we today even also cling to this beautiful and precious and beloved word of God. For it testifies to us of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This we ask in his blessed name. Amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you.
announcements for the forthcoming week. We will have Bible study at my home, our home, on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Next week, we will not have church. We will be going as a way that we can with tomorrow day and so forth. And this time,